We're going to get started, so let's pray. Lord, I ask that you speak to us tonight concerning, the bodies we live in, the flesh that we use in this world, and how it can get us into trouble and lead us the wrong way. I ask that you take whatever I say and empower it by your Spirit to speak to each of us concerning our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We've had five pictures in terms of Abraham's life so far. He's a man without a Bible. So he goes on what God has told him to do during his life. The first one was about him moving on faith, and we looked at that as a picture for each of us. The second one was about when he blundered on down and got involved with the world around him, which was down in Egypt, and it was because of fears and hungers that he had got himself into trouble, and it was not a time when he was really following where the Lord led him. And we looked at how God redeemed him out of that, and actually pretty good. The third one was when they were having a conflict between the shepherds of Lot and Abraham, and how God's will was used by Abraham to figure out how we're going to deal with this. And then the fourth one was spiritual warfare, and how Abraham saved Lot out of all those conflicts that were going on around him. And all these pictures are pictures of places that we might be involved in terms of our lives. Last week we talked about when he was in the dark. Really his life was, he just didn't see anything really happening in terms of the context of who he was. And he didn't get the big picture, and he just was kind of out there, and God had to get a hold of him and talk to him and change the way he looked at the world. And so we looked at that. Tonight, we're going to be looking at chapter 16, and this picture of what happens is how the flesh works in terms of our lives. And so I want to be looking at that. How to help, what we're going to see is we're going to see how Abraham and Sarah try to help God out in terms of getting it done, whatever he wants to get done in terms of their lives, because it doesn't seem to be happening quick enough. Anybody ever been impatient about things in this life? Well, this is where we're going. So we just got through pursuing God in dark times, in terms of really the dark night of his soul in a lot of ways, and we don't see how we can get through or get to where we need to be. But here we come. And he's going to be dealing with the flesh. And I want to read to you Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 to 6, as we get started on this. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bore him no children. She had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my maid, it may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. So after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my maid to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between me, you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Now, Sarai's barren here at this point in time, and so she has this maidservant who is from Egypt. Now, this is the, we can write this, probably rate this R tonight, not PG, if you want to. That is, we can do what we want with this thing. Now, it was kind of an acceptable thing in that day because our society reads all kinds of things, but in our society today, hey, anything goes. So, you know, that's what is it. But what's going on here is that Sarai, we know that they've been there 10 years. Abram was 75 when he got there. So this is when he's about 85, 86 years old, and they don't have any kids. And we heard last time that God had made the promises, your kids are going to be fill the world, and that's going to happen and all this, but God has not done it. So what are these two doing? They're saying, well, we need to help God out here. You ever tried to help God out in terms of your life? I expect more than likely all of us is, you know, God promised, but, you know, he doesn't seem to get that done. He's kind of slow of action, so maybe we can help him out, and we can do some things. So Sarai's barren in this, and in that day it was an acceptable thing to do. So we're not talking necessarily about immoral or promiscuous attitudes here. But the promises were that God would provide children, and they're helping God figure out how to get the job done. Now, you got to think about this and take these people and put them in the seats here, and let's just talk about it. It's like us, okay? Now, Hagar is from where? Egypt. And Egypt is a picture of the world. So in some ways, she is a picture of how they're going to deal with their promises, so to speak, from God through the world. And Sarai, got to think about her now. She's in this picture too. Sarai is not the one who has been talking to God, has she? If you think about the story, who has God talked to? Abraham. Only Abraham that we know of, we don't know. Now, I expect Abe comes home and he says, well, God's been talking to me today, and this is what he says, and all this stuff. And he may have done some of that, but for Sarah, it's secondhand information. It's kind of like, you can tell me about the miracles in your life, but to me, those would be secondhand information, wouldn't they? Or how God has talked to you in terms of your life, or I could tell you how God has talked to me in my life, but it would be secondhand information. So you need to think about that in terms of Sarah. So Abraham had the vision. Sarah gets it secondhand. They're 10 years older than when they arrived there, and Abraham's about 86. So principle number one is verse 2. And Sarah said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my maid. It may be that I shall obtain children through her. Principle, don't listen to your wife. Sorry, girls. You guys listening to this? Don't listen to your wife. No, that's not true. But, I mean, if you think about it, look down at verse 5. Let me find verse 5 here. Where does it start? And Sarah said to Abram, may the wrong be done to me be on you. I gave my maid to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. In other words, what is Sarah saying? It's my idea, but it's your fault. Pretty much. So don't think of this in church settings, okay? This could happen in your household in some form or fashion. Where, anyway, she says, hey, John, you, Abraham, may have been my idea, but it's your fault. And he said, okay. And he said, what does he do? He goes, well, you take care of her. God, get out of my face with this stuff. I'm going to go take care of sheep. Anyway, what they're doing, though, if you think about the background on this thing, what they're doing is they're trying to work something out for God that God has promised. And so I got to figure out how to get this done. And how can I get this done? I know God gave me that, but I need to get at it because time's passing. And that's the first principle here is good intentions don't argue for good fruit. Good intentions of the flesh don't argue for good fruit. What the flesh does is, and this is you, this is how we live this world, it produces a flesh answer. It always does. Sarai's good intentions end up with a manifestation in the flesh and problems in the household. Now, if you look back at what we looked at last week in chapter 15, we were looking after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, and your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will thou give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, thou hast given me any offspring, and a slave born in my house will be my heir. And what he's thinking is he's thinking on a horizontal level. And what he's doing is he's reasoning on this thing from the flesh. And, of course, the flesh steps up to us, and it just hits us in the face. And we say, well, I got to work this out somehow. And he probably talks to Sarah about this, and Sarah has her own issues. She is not the one that's hearing primarily from God. She gets it secondhand. But her issue is she's barren. That is, in that day and age, your self-worth had to do with whether or not you had kids. And so that's where she is in terms of all this. So the reasoning of the flesh kicks in. And she says, hey, here's what I think. I got Hagar out here, and you can take her, and maybe we'll get kids through her, and I'll have kids because of that. Well, as it turns out, it doesn't read very well ultimately for them. Verse 3 is where he says, and so after him had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, we don't know how long ago he made that promise in chapter 15, probably a couple years before that. He dwelt 10 years in Canaan. Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maiden, gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And so she says, okay, this is what we're going to do. You take matters into your own hands. We're going to figure this out, Abram. And Sarai is talking to him. Second thing is about this, and this is really hard for all of us to figure out. Our understanding of God's timing in terms of our lives is very, very deficient, skewed. I don't know how to exactly put it, because we have a tendency to not think about how God's timing works in all this. We want to take things into our own hands. And part of this is a matter of faith. I can talk to you about it, but all of us come kind of ask this question. Now, I've been walking with the Lord, and I've been preaching and teaching for lots of years. But sooner or later, you come down and it says, in the nitty-gritty of your life and my life and everybody else's lives for that matter, you always come down to, is God good for his word or not? And so what we do is we stumble around in the muck and mire of our lives. We get impatient. We try to figure out our own ways in terms of life. And like they do, we try to help God out, don't we? So, well, maybe this is how we ought to deal with this. And so they go on a strictly human way of dealing with it. Says, you take Hagar, and maybe she'll have a kid, and it'll be mine. And that's the way we'll work this thing out. So the second thing we have to do is we don't understand God's timing, but the one thing that we can do is we can submit to God and pray that he opens our eyes to how his timing is in terms of our lives. I'll give you a good example. John chapter 21, this is after the crucifixion. Now, you need to think about these people not in the context of church, but in the context of life. Because we have such a tendency, once you come in church, well, now we got to look at it this way. In chapter 21, Jesus has been crucified, dead, and buried. He is risen from the grave. But not everybody is kind of aware of all this stuff. And so After this, there's those two words, and you have to go back and see, oh, well, what does that mean? Well, he's already appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to some of the disciples. He reveals himself to Thomas. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Now, once again, take it out of church, because this is... So Jesus has appeared to some of the disciples after the resurrection, okay? But I'm here to tell you that if you're living in that confusion of that time and all that was going on in that time, so Peter decides, I'm going back to fishing. Now, this is not a bunch of guys going out, getting their tackle boxes and poles out and riding in the pickup truck on 10 miles of bad road to get out to the local fishing hole. That's their business. And Peter says, I'm going back to work. That's what he says. And he's talking to the other disciples as well. And he says, I'm going back to my flesh vocation. This is what I did. I'm not a fisher of men. I'm a fisher of fish. And I'm going back to what I did before because I'm not sure this is all a rumor and carrying on. I just don't buy into it at this point in time. Because I know that people say that, well, they have faith and they've seen him and all this kind of stuff, but hey, man, not me. And so Peter and a bunch of these guys says, Peter said, I'm going fishing. And he says, I'm going back to what I did before I ever met the guy. Because as far as I know, he was crucified, dead and buried, and granted, some of us may have been on something and seen something, but I'm not sure of the whole thing. And so he says, I'm going back to doing what I do. Why? Because he's mystified, he's frustrated, and he's discouraged because of all the events that are going on around him. And so what I'm going to do is I'm just going to go back to what I was. Later on, when Jesus is on there, he nails Peter to the cross, so to speak, when he asks him, and he says, hey, do you love me? And the word he used is the word agape, which is, do you love me like I love you? And he does that two times, and the third time, he says, do you even like me like a friend? And that's when he was done. But anyway, mystified. I mean, I just can't figure anything out. I don't know what to do here. And you think about Abraham and Sarai, you know, God has said this to Abraham, and he's probably repeated it to Sarai, and Sarai's got her own issues in life because she's barren. She's just not being the kind of wife that she needs to be or whatever, and so there's all kinds of flesh issues that are running around in her and worth issues and self-esteem and everything else. And so they're mystified by the whole situation because, well, God's timing and things are different from ours. And even though I get these promises, I just don't know what to do with them. And the second thing is, when we're dealing with God's timing and things, the frustration level in some of us goes over the top. Says, promise is promise. I'm sorry, but He's got all the time in the world, but I don't. And the frustration level goes way over the top in sometimes. If you think about what was going on with Abram, Sarah, he said, man, I ain't getting any younger. And Sarah says, well, I'm past it anyway. What am I supposed to do? And then discouragement is the third thing. And if you think about what happened to Peter and those guys, and you put them in a real life situation, they get discouraged. Hey, he says, you know, we followed this guy, and then it all came apart and everything else. And you can think of Abraham and Sarah, and they said, you know, God said this, but I don't see it happening. We're not getting any younger here, and this isn't working out. And so what do they do? This is 10 years into this thing. You know, and they'll bandy words around and say, well, how can we rationalize this? What can we do here? And they can fiddle around and they work it out. Comes back down to, okay, does God have a plan for your life? Does he love you with an eternal love? Does he really care about you in terms of how your life is? And the second thing is, what is God's agenda for your life? Because when you start asking those kinds of questions, then this thing turns itself around a little bit. And I've come to realize that waiting is the test. Waiting is the test because God's timing of things is different than ours. And God's agenda in terms of our own individual lives is different than ours. And this is what it means to have faith too, because you don't know. And so you have to walk, you either walk in faith or you don't walk in faith. And you either believe that God is going to work it out or he's not going to work it out, and he has to do with you or not. And it's real easy to read it here in the Bible. But I guarantee that Abraham and Sarah have not read the rest of their story. And they're going through it at that particular time. And you and I are living our lives right now, and we don't know. Is God going to work it out or not in terms of whatever that means in terms of your life? And so Abraham and Sarah, 10 years into this, we don't know when God appeared. We know that God appeared to Abraham at 75, and we know that he appeared to Abraham in that vision just in the last study, but we don't know how much time has flown by while they've been living in terms of that. And they've been, but it's a 10-year period of time, and they think that, okay, we got to figure this out ourselves because God can't seem to get it done, and they don't know. Your story isn't finished yet either. We read verses 4 to 6 again, because this is where they take in charge. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my maid to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The thing I know about is, I don't care how mature in the faith you are, how close your walk with Jesus really is, and it probably varies from person to person here, but the way of the flesh will get involved in your life, and you're not going to get away from it because it gets its place in this story. I don't care how good your marriage is. I don't care how good your family is. I don't care how good your job is or how much money you've piled up. The flesh will get its place in all of this stuff. In these verses, Hagar, Abram does the flesh thing. He says, okay, Sarah, I'll take care of this. And you can think what you want about that, okay? It can be R-rated or it could be just really churchy shit. Excuse me. If you believe it, okay? But I don't. I said, okay, these are just human beings. And I'm thinking about Abraham. I said, okay. And anyway, so he goes into Hagar. Hagar then conceives, obviously, and she doesn't think much of Sarah. And she says, I'm hot stuff now. And she's barren. And I'm better than her. she may be married to this guy with the vision, but I'm his girl. And so she treated Sarah poorly, with contempt. I'm hot stuff. I'm the one. She's barren, etc., etc. Hagar bears fruit. Sarai is barren. And so it goes. And here you have the way of the flesh picking up and moving in this thing. Now, one of the things that I know here is we have a tendency, when it comes to the flesh in our lives, we have a tendency to listen to the wrong voice. We listen to what we're thinking rather than failing to regard God's timing and his voice in our life. We do it. I also know this, the flesh will always assert itself. As long as you're alive, it will assert itself. And our tendency is to listen to that voice and give in to it. And then what we do is we sow to the flesh. Now, this story here is about three people. And at this point in time, God is not mentioned at all. You have Abraham, you have Sarah, and you have Hagar. And all three of them are living in their own little world, in their own little universe. Abraham is the one that has been talking to God, but he's only talked to him a couple of times over the last 10 years. And he's there. And he has to relay that to Sarah because Sarah has not been talked to by God at all. And they have Hagar in the household as a servant. And so they're very much human. And they're very much without what goes on. Now, Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 are two verses that everybody's heard them before, but I'm going to bring them up because you need to hear them again. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, Abraham and Sarai basically are sowing to the flesh here. They have figured out a human answer to God's promise. And what they're doing is they're sowing corruption into the family. And they are not sowing the eternal life into it. They sow to the flesh. Well, and I don't know about them, but I know what I do. If you sow to the flesh, most all of us pray for a crop failure at the end. Man, have crop insurance. People harvest the flesh. And you have to harvest the flesh. And another thing about this, it doesn't matter whether you're Christian or not. This is a universal law. And I don't care if you've been walking with Jesus forever. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption out of that. If you sow to eternal life, you're going to reap eternal life out of that. The harvest comes. And then you have to get in the field and clean it up. And it's no difference between a child of God or not. It's universal. You know, we could sit around our fires and we could talk about examples of this if you wanted to, and we would all have them because that's the way we are. And it has to do with dealing with the flesh that we are in this world that we are, and we all have it. Now, this is what happens. So in this particular setting, Hagar and Sarai and Abram have a problem. And Abraham washes his hands of it, basically. He says, you take care of it, honey. I'm not dealing with this. And she does, and she deals very harshly with Hagar. Now, We think about it from a God standpoint, but don't think about it from that standpoint. Think about it from just a human standpoint, how these people are dealing with this stuff, okay? Because this is a picture, and this stuff goes on all the time within the context of our human lives. Verses 7 and through 15. This is, so Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. So Hagar runs. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. That's Hagar, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, maid of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will so greatly multiply your descendants that they cannot be numbered for multitudes. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. He shall be a wild ass of a man, his hand against every man and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, thou art a God of seeing. For she said, have I really seen God and remained alive after seeing him? Therefore the well was called Beer Lahairoi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son. And Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Now, this is the child of the flesh, Ishmael, which means God's ears, by the way. And it says this about it in verse 12, that and this is a child of the flesh. So he shall be a wild ass of a man, his hand against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. He's always making trouble, and his descendants will be like that too. And I know this about the flesh. It can get pretty wild. And we can be against one another out of the flesh, and all kinds of conflicts and things can happen. Now, I realize that some people want to say that all the Arabs and all the Middle Eastern people come out of Ishmael, et cetera, et cetera, and Isaac is the child of promise. And there may be or may not be some truth to that, but there's also a truth here that he is the child of the flesh. And what that means is that the flesh is one who is always making trouble. It's always coming against us in some form or fashion. And it's always out there, and it will always get that way, and sometimes it gets pretty wild. Even wars can happen. Well, Ishmael, he's got his problems. They still prevail today if you look at descendants in terms of this. But the two things that are, you're dealing with the flesh versus the spirit. We go back to Galatians and say, those who sow to the spirit reap the things from the spirit. Those who sow to the flesh get the stuff of the flesh. Now, one of the things that we've been dealing with here in Abraham, he was dealing with hungers when he went down to Egypt because there was a famine in the land. And I talked about desires and how the hungers of the flesh, how these hungers drive us. He got down there and he compromised Sarah with the Pharaoh down there, and that has to do with fears that we have, and those fears come alive in us and they drive us. So what you have is hungers and fears, and when you're sowing to the flesh in terms of things, these things pick up speed. And they start to drive us. And in this particular case, these people are being driven into a flesh experience that is not really what God wanted. And when you're dealing with the flesh, it is, and you're dealing with hungers that we have, or desires that we have, or fears that we run from, and things like this, we have such a tendency when we go into the flesh to manipulate things and manipulate our lives, and it's tough not to work things out and trust God and do good. You know, it's really tough because we get stampeded into different kinds of things. And this basically is this what are these people doing? We got to help God here because he's not getting the job done. And so they deal with it according to the flesh. And God had told him, he says, the promise is there. And the questions that Abraham asked were, what are you going to give me? How will I know? And so then he starts working this out on his own. Now, a little bit of digression here in terms of this. I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 7 for a minute, and then 1 Corinthians. Because what we're dealing with, one of the questions that we have to deal with in our lives is the flesh versus the devil. And I want to talk to you a little bit about this. This is a flesh issue that's taking place here, but Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul deals with this too, or talks about it anyway. In chapter 7, verses 7 through 25, this is a common one. What then shall we say, that the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I should not have known sin. I should not have known what is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. And he goes on with this. And he talks about this, and he says, down in verse 15, I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good, so then it is no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells within me, for I know nothing, that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it, for I do not do the good I want. But the evil I do not want is what I do. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells in me. So he looks down there in verse 24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he answers his own question, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, who saves us out of our flesh. Now, when you're dealing with the flesh, and when you think about evil, there's a part of us, the flesh is sinful in nature, and we know that, and we've been preached to that for years and years and years, and we know that, and if we sow to the flesh, guess what we get? We get corruption. Now, what about the devil? Because some people will blame things on the devil, and whether or not they are or not depends. Now, the difference here is when it comes to the flesh, that's what you have to live with, okay? It is a matter of discipline. You have to discipline the flesh. Paul talks about beating himself into submission, basically. What you have to deal with is you have to deal with the flesh in you. When you talk about evil, then you're talking about deliverance. You know, when he says in the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil, that is, you have to be delivered from evil. But a lot of things that we consider to be evil are actually the work of the flesh itself instead of what is evil. And so what I know is I run into people who have to deal with certain things like addictions and stuff like that. I'm here to tell you that is a matter of discipline, not a matter of deliverance. I mean, if you're dealing with anger or maybe intolerance or maybe you have money issues or if you're lazy or maybe you're looking for pleasure issues and things like that, or you have lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, or the pride of life, and you're dealing with all that, so that is a matter of dealing with the flesh, and the flesh you deal with discipline. In Galatians 5:22, we, which is very familiar to all of us, and we always quote this one, but we don't back up, which is where we ought to back up to. Chapter 5, verse 22 said, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap eternal life. But if you back up, and you read verses 18 up to 22, it says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are plain. That means they're easily picked out of the morass in which we live. Immorality, impurity, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strifes, jealousy, anger, selfishness, dissension, party spirit. That's what I always got into. Envy, drunkenness, carousing, and the like. These are the works of the flesh. What do you have to do with the works of the flesh? This is a matter of discipline. And you don't cast out the flesh. You have to deal with the flesh. Now, you cast out evil spirits, but you don't cast out the flesh. It's always going to be there. And it doesn't matter whether you're 10 or whether you're 90. At that point in time, now, the flesh at 90 is a little bit different than the flesh at 10, you guys and everybody in between. But people want to be delivered from their addictions or whatever their problems are. Well, that's not going to happen because that's not an evil spirit that has to be cast out. That's a discipline in terms of the flesh. Hungers and fears. Lust of the flesh, pride of life, the lust of the eyes, those are the things that 1 John, I think it's 1 John that talks about it. Abe and Sarah, they have a low-level hum that's going on in their lives. Is God going to, what if God isn't good for his word? How are we going to work this out? We got to work this out our way because God doesn't seem to be doing it here. Here they come. The disciplines of the flesh. What are you dealing with, you know? God, I wish you'd deliver me from this problem of chocolate. Oh, maybe it's weight, eating. Maybe it's drinking. Maybe it's the wagging of the tongue. Maybe it's a roving eye. Maybe it's sexual desires. It doesn't matter. Hungers. You don't get delivered from this. It's a matter of discipline. And verse 5, let me go back to Genesis now. Sarai, where do you deal with the flesh? Well, you deal with it in your own house is what it is. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my maid to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between me and you. And there's strife in the house. What do you think? Anyway, but Abram said to her, behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her as you please. Then Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled from there. Now, they're dealing with it, but they're not dealing with it in the crater. She says, the wrong done to me be on you, Abraham. It's Sarah's idea, but it's Abraham's fault. And she fled, so Hagar flees to Kadesh Bered. By the way, those two words, if you look them up, Kadesh means holy, and Bered means seed place. So it's a holy seed place. Sarah is dealing with this, the wrath of the woman who is scorned, who is barren, and she throws her out and the kid too. You can't cast out the flesh. Now there's a picture here that you need to see. You can't cast out the flesh. You have to live with it. And you think about the three people involved here. And think about people in your lives and the situations and circumstances that happen in the context of your life. Sarah, she is the wife of the one who sees the visions and hears the promises of God. She is his partner. She is with Abraham in the promises, but she gets these visions secondhand. Abraham, he's the one that God is working through him. He's the one who is pictured as God's friend. He's the man with the vision, and he's had the personal encounters with God. Now, if he's there, he says, hey, you women need to listen to me because I am the one who talks to God. And Sarah, I can stand and say, I don't care if she does have that kid. I'm the one that's married to the man with the visions who talks to God. And Hagar, she's another person in this. And she has a different viewpoint as well. She says, I am the mother of the man, the mother of the child of the man who has the vision and who talks to God. I'm somebody. And so she has that. And then she gets thrown out on the road and she runs for cover. And guess what? Who talks to Hagar? God talks to Hagar. God hasn't talked to Sarai at all. And she's the wife of the man who has all the visions and the promises. Now, there's different positions in this picture, and that's really kind of important to consider because in our lives, there are people around us, and they have different viewpoints of the same kind of situation, and they're all involved in the situation in different ways. And if God is for people, not just you, but people around you, you have to think about this in terms of the different viewpoints that come into play here. Hagar, she's the maidservant. She's the employee of the house, you might say. And she gets treated harshly, and I wonder what that meant, but she ran for cover. She goes out there, and then God starts talking to her. God says to her, Hagar, maid of Sarai, where have you come from? Where are you going? When God asks you a question, he's not looking for information. He's probably calling your attention to something in the context of your life when he asks you a question. So she said, I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, he gave her a promise too. She says, I will so greatly multiply your descendants that they cannot be numbered for multitudes. And the Lord said this to her, behold, you are with child and shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. And he tells her also about how he's going to be and what's going to come out of him. And I'm not sure I would want to hear this, but she gets it anyway. He said, he shall be a wild ass of a man, his hand against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. And she did say, whoa, I'm talking to God here. And she said, thou art a God of seeing, for she said, have I really seen God and remained alive seeing him? So God spoke to Hagar. Now, if you look at this picture, God is talking to Abraham. He's probably sharing that with Sarah. But Sarah has never had it. God has never said a word to her that we know of. She's getting it secondhand. Then Hagar goes out there and she's running for her life, you might say, because she was acting out of her flesh and treating Sarah terrible with contempt because, hey, I'm with child and you're not. And then she runs out there and because she gets uppity and doesn't appreciate where she is. But you notice something here. God is for her too. God is for Abram and Sarai and Hagar. So what is God saying? He says, you go back and you submit to Sarah. Verse 9 really is, the angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. Hagar, you need to go back and live with it. Sarai, you need to deal with this because this was your idea in the first place, and it's your way of working it out through the flesh, so you need to live with it. Abram, you hearkened to your wife when you probably should have said, no, we're not doing it that way. But you said, yeah, I can do this, and we'll just work this out in the flesh. And so, Abram, you live with it. God tells them all. Because this is an act of the flesh. And the thing that I know about the flesh is you have to live with it, period. You can't be delivered from it. Now, this is what's going on. All you have to do is turn on the TV. Desperate Housewives, you remember that? Golly, I mean, all this stuff is out there. Over the years, there's been Dallas and all kinds of programs that just speak to this all the time. You can turn on the daily soap operas and watch them. I thought about going out to California and going to one of those studios. I've got an idea for a soap opera. We'll call it First Church. And we'll just have a big thing about what goes on in churches. It would fit. And God tells them, he says, you got to have to live with this situation and circumstance, this way of the flesh. Now, one of the things that we do when we teach Bible school, to kids and stuff, we leave out a lot of the gritty details that are in here. But we really shouldn't in terms of who we are as adults. That's the one thing about Bible study which is different than when you deal with kids. If you bring in all the gritty details that are involved, these are people like us, and they're people who submit to the flesh just like we do, and how God deals with us. And this is a picture of how God is dealing with their answer to his promises when they decide we're going to work this out in the flesh. Now, the next thing about this picture is God says, I'm going to show you the way to triumph from it. You know, we leave out the details. You know, Paul talked about the passions of youth. And all that we deal with in terms of our youth, and you know, it's there, you can't get away from it, and all that. Then there's I've come to realize the passions of old age is I gotta get up out of this chair, I've gotta get up in the morning. It's that kind of thing. Those are the passions of old age, anyway. But he shows them how to deal with this, and here's the other truth, the promise of God. For you, for me, for Abram and Sarai, the promise of God actually overrules the flesh. In fact, you may have to live with what has happened or what has taken place, but the promises of God overrule that. What he said in chapter 15 to Abram is going to be accomplished. Promise overrules the flesh. Now, basically, Ishmael has to dwell in your house along with all these eternal things that are going to be worked through you. In other words, the flesh has to live in the house too. Now, the timing of things in terms of this, if you think about this, God talks to Abraham when he's 75 years old. Now, you think about this because I don't know how you are in terms of whether God's talked to you, but getting up every morning and have God talk to you, calls you on the phone, like says, I'm just checking in. I don't see that happening a lot. In my life, I've had two or three places where I can say, okay, that's where God really laid it on me, and we got together on things. But between the ages of 75 and 86, we don't know much about what God was doing with Abraham or whether he was just living his life day to day. And, you know, maybe he did a daily devotion and stuff like that. But was God actually talking to him? We don't know. But we only have two records of it here. When he was 75, he says, "You move and I'll show you where you're going." And the second time was when he says, "Here's the promises. I'm going to give you this land and I'm going to give you children out of this." And that's the second time. So he talks to Abe when he was 75, and then when he was around 85 or 86, he talks to him again. We don't know if he talks to him every day, but I would say no, he doesn't talk to him every day. And we don't know if he ever talked to Sarah at all. So if you say, "God, I just wish you'd talk to me more." Well, maybe he just doesn't want to call you up on the phone. Not every day, anyway. Why doesn't he call? Kind of like a wayward son. Why doesn't he call? Or kids in college, yeah. Why don't they call? Well, I don't know. But he does. He talks to Hagar, but he doesn't talk to Abram. At this point in time, he doesn't talk to Sarah at all. So, as we move into this chapter 17, now here's, by the way, he does talk to Sarah at one point, and we will get to that in chapter 8. You know, I've found that over the years, God doesn't talk to me all the time. He doesn't leave cookies and milk out on the stoop for me. I wish he'd leave a manuscript now and then for a sermon, but he doesn't even do that too much, although he will give me ideas. But I follow, I walk it, I follow the directions that he's given me at previous points where he has talked to me, and I follow those things. I get my little nudges and movements from him. A lot of times I get it when I'm reading the Bible or picking up on somebody else's work or something like that. But in terms of how God has talked to me three times in the last 40 years, really, you know, letting you know things. I don't know where he is in terms of him, but I look at this story of Abraham, same way. A couple of times we've seen him talk to him. That's it. And the next time that he talks to him, he's going to be 13 years later. And that's where I'll leave you with this tonight. Deal with the flesh. You have to live with it. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that anything I said tonight be of worth to you, that you would work it into our hearts in the places where we need to do it. And I ask that you would bless that. And the rest of it, well, he can just fall to the ground. In Jesus' name, amen.